I want you all to take out your notes, please. You received these when you came in, and these are devices that will help you in a couple ways. Number one, it should help you stay alert throughout the message. It really works that way for me. And there's space inside for notes, and then on the back side of the notes are some questions, and these are very important questions. I'd like to read what these questions are, and then I'm going to read the text that we're going to go into. Okay? So if you'll look at your notes, if you didn't pick one up this week, make sure you get one next week. We work a lot on these questions. What comes to mind when you think of all the ways God blesses his people? Now, we give you a little bit of space in there for you to write, but you might just write just a word. 1, 2, 3, 4. Maybe you come up with 20, 30, 40 ways that God blesses his people. We know in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul said that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But what when you ask God to bless you, to bless your family, to bless your friends, what are you asking? What comes to mind as to what you're asking for? A pastor from Oregon, I was in a seminar with him earlier this year, and he said, "I am a glutton for blessing. When I ask God to bless me, I have in mind many, many ways I'm asking him to bless me." Is it egocentric for us to do this? No, what are we asking God for? When we say, "Lord, bless me," or "bless my family." Second question, how do you know it is actually God that is blessing? How do you know it is actually God blessing? Number three, describe some of the ways our ministry has been growing in spite of setbacks. How have you participated in that growth? You know, how have you been part of that mix? You. This is a question for all of us. Question number four. Why do you think the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and Silas from preaching the word of God in Asia? Why did he prevent his people from preaching? God did that. How do you know when the Holy Spirit is putting a hold on something you intend to do? And he said, "No, not now. Not here, not now." Question five. Paul and Silas responded immediately to a vision of a certain man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us," in verse 10. When have you stalled or kicked it into gear in the face of an obvious need and request that you were making or someone was making from God? Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us see what you want us to see and understand and believe you and follow through as we believe you with obedience. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Now, if somebody has the page number in the Bible in the rack in front of you, I forgot to write that down. Somebody tell me, give me a number. It's like 1096. See, I've got this hearing listening device up. 1096. Thank you. How many of you came today with a Bible that has maps in it? Okay. I'm going to urge all of you, everyone, for the next few weeks, come with a Bible that has maps in it. Or come with some maps. Not that you have to unfold, but I did. There was an Eastern European soccer team that won yesterday. What was the name of that? Croatia. That's Eastern European, right? Central. So, do you all know where Croatia is? I must admit, I went on my phone. I knew it was kind of above Greece. But, you know, I went on my phone and I checked it out. I know you probably can check these things out on your phones as we might be talking, but we're going to be talking about Paul's second and third missionary journey. And it might help if you just that visual to be able to have that. I'm going to read now. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Verse 1. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I just want to just talk through this text a bit and point some things out along the way. I tried to read slowly enough so that maybe even as I was reading the names of places, so that we could maybe begin to picture some things in our mind. And I want us to know that every word of God's word is, we need to pay attention to what's going on here. Paul, it kind of just picks it right up as to what's going on. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra. But Paul was returning. We learned at the end of the last chapter, he was returning to cities that he and Barnabas had visited on Paul's first missionary journey. And he'd been going from town to town and preaching the word of God in synagogues and wherever he could have a hearing. He was preaching the word of God in place to place, and people were coming to Christ. Along the way, one of the people that came to Christ was Timothy, and his mother and his grandmother. And Timothy was one of these well-known people in the process. It was like everybody knew Timothy. He was a fine young man, just a wonderful servant of God already as a young believer who had taken all of his Jewish background, the things that he had learned growing up and hearing in synagogue, and now he was sharing those things a little more broadly. And Paul, in this journey, wanted to take Timothy along. He needed a helper. It looked like Barnabas really wanted John Mark to be his helper. And it wasn't that Paul was one of these guys who said, I don't need anybody's help. He saw Timothy and he thought, this is going to be a good thing for young Timothy to come along with me. It's going to be good for him. It's going to be good for Silas. And it's going to be good for me, and it's going to be good for the people whose lives we are encountering along the way. There's going to be so much for him to learn. And there's going to be so much for us to learn and experience together. I think of all of the young lives. For those of us at Calvary, it's really nice to see people that actually like to sit down front, isn't it? There's been this gap. Believe me, you didn't push anybody out of a place there. But it's been nice. But it's been nice to have you here. And I know that some of you were here early to participate in all that's going on up here. And, you know, this whole thing is kind of a learning process. When I talked with Pastor Luis, as we considered the possibility that this was might come together early on, Pastor Luis said to me, he said, kind of like, this is the way I'd like it to go. I mean, he said, I'd like to for us to be able to move back into the gym area. That was his request. And he said, I would really like for these young adults, I think probably all of you are under 30, right? Just about everybody is under 30. Not talking about IQs. I hope we're all beyond that. but he said, I really would like this group of people that have had the initiative to start their own English-speaking service. And then I know there's some of you back here as well, but he said, I really would like them to mix in to the process here. He said, and this is what Pastor Luis said, what a solid leader. He said, I think in many respects, I've taken them about as far as I can. And he said, I need to have the help of Calvary. I need to have the help of Calvary to help them grow in this ministry, in worship and in the ministry. Now, as I say that, are we all experiencing, does that sound a little bit heavy for all of you? Or do you feel like Pastor Luis is handing the responsibility to you as well as to me and to Dan and to Dennis? Come on, okay. How many of you feel like Pastor Luis was handing the responsibility to you? Thank you, Paula. Thank you, Priscilla. Thank you, Susanna. I'm waiting for some more hands. See, because quite frankly, Luis was not just saying that was for me. It's for all of us. Because a number of you, and I've been, as I was talking with Daniel this week, and Daniel and Pastor Dennis and I met together, he was describing various people from his congregation, from this group that he's bringing in here. And he's describing people that it would be so wonderful for them to come alongside of so many of you from Calvary. And I'm thinking, well, this is a fit, and this is a fit, and this is a, right? I'm not exaggerating this. And so we have something to offer each other together. When in a couple of weeks, Daniel's probably going to, I'm going to probably ask him to preach on a Sunday morning. And it's going to be, and he's done this before in his church. And that's going to be, you are going to be part of the process as well. Because he's going to be speaking to real people, the people he brought and the people that are new to him as well. And there is a dynamic for a pastor. There's a dynamic for a pastor when he speaks that requires interaction. All sorts of interaction. We don't do this in order just to fill a time slot. We do this for some mutual edification. Right, Richard? That's right. See, Richard knows it. Yeah. This is for all of us. And we are in this thing together. And this is not a dress rehearsal for anybody. Life goes on, and it keeps going on, and it keeps going on. Paul took Timothy under his wing. And he took this young man under his wing that would be with him to the end of Paul's life. And then he's handing the baton off in 2 Timothy to this young, very gifted servant and missionary and pastor. He's handing it off to him. Now, you know that if you've been following our little study in the book of Acts, by the way, I'm all on the first point right now, that when God blesses his people, when God blesses his people are strengthened. So the church is growing in so many ways. It's being strengthened in its confidence. It's being strengthened in its skills. It's being strengthened in its courage. It's being strengthened in its understanding of what God's word says, and it's being strengthened in its ability to take it further, to put it into use. Why is it that the body needs each other? Now, Daniel said something earlier in his prayer, or in his reading, and then in his prayer. And he talked about a lost world out there, and talking about how Luke and Joe Rios are over in Arizona, and they are there ministering to the Navajo Nation at Burnt Corn. And he said, you know, we are to take Daniel was talking about taking the light into darkness, or to reach people for Christ, because we were made for worship. And when we're not connected to Christ, we're struggling to even be human. When we're not worshiping, well, we all worship, don't we? We actually all worship. Sadly, it's often the wrong stuff that we're worshiping. Strengthened. He's talking about Timothy. Strengthened in his faith. But not just Timothy. All the people that Timothy is going to encounter along the way. Now, here's this really puzzling thing. We just came out of chapter 15. And chapter 15 was this big Christian conference in Jerusalem. And they were there to settle this issue. Can Gentiles really be Christians? Serious? Are you serious? Can Republicans actually be Christians? Democrats? Libertarians? I was reading Tim and Kathy Keller's devotional book this week on the Book of Psalms, or on the wisdom literature, and it talked about it really was talking about prejudice. I'm talking about prejudice, and prejudice is really kind of makes itself known when we don't listen. We really don't listen. We don't care to know this person. We already know what they're all about. We know. And we don't listen to what's really going on, what's coming out of their mind and heart. The church was growing, and he took Timothy along, and he circumcised Timothy. Why did he circumcise him? In chapter 15, they go to all this effort to say, if you're a Gentile, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be a real follower of Christ. You don't have to, in order to become a Christian, you don't have to leave your Gentile roots behind and become Jewish and then become a real Jew by following Christ. But in Timothy's case, it said that he already had this wonderful reputation as being this man who was half Jewish and half Gentile. And this young guy, though his dad was a Gentile and his mom a Jew, he had never been circumcised. And Paul said, if he's going to go with me from town to town, along the way, we're going to be running into a number of Christians. And they're going to wonder, what kind of a guy was this who grew up in a Jewish home? He grew up in a Jewish home, but yet he never acted like he was Jewish. He never, long before he ever came to Christ, he was, what was wrong there in that home? And so Paul circumcised him. We see that in verses 1 to 5. And then they go on. And the people whose home, the town from town to that they go to, everywhere they go, the people are really glad to get the documents from Jerusalem that say, no, this is the only thing we want you to worry about. It's not about circumcision. We don't want you to worry about circumcision. Paul circumcised this guy in order to be politically expedient, to get that chapter behind them. But all you really have to worry about, you Gentiles, just don't eat meat strangled. Don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. Stay away from sexual immorality, clearly that which would be associated with temple prostitution. Stay away from all those things. And God grew his church as they went from place to place. It's really interesting that you get to the end of verse 5. Actually, just verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. This is a little formula we see. It keeps coming up section after section. We see it in chapter 2. We see it in chapter 6. We see it in chapter 9, verse 31. We see it in chapter 12, verse 24. Again and again, he says, and the church was strengthened, and the church grew, and the church was strengthened, and the church grew. The church was strengthened. God's blessing in all of this. He's blessing in breadth, in terms of numbers of people coming to Christ, and he's blessing in terms of depth, that people aren't just a bunch of emotional Christians who just exude God's love. They're people that are growing, making connections between what God has said and what he does. The church grew, again, the formula, over and over again along the way. And then along the way, his people were, Paul and his companions were listening. You see, when God blesses, his people listen. And they listen because he is blessing. They listen because he blesses by giving them the ability to take their eyes off themselves and literally listen to what he says. Verse 6. And his companions, Paul and his companions, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So here's where they're going. Asia was it was what we would know as Greece. It's actually to the west of between Turkey and Greece. As they're moving, they keep thinking, well, would this be the place? Well, should we share we're on our way to Asia. We're following what was referred to as the Roman Road. It was an easy way to get around. Travel was not difficult. No one was in their face saying, not here, not now, no person. But it was God along the way saying to them, not here, not now. Not you, not now. Keep moving. Maybe we'll go on to through Asia to the port city of Ephesus. No, not here, not now. Well, let's turn a little bit north and go up and, well, shall we go into Bithynia? No, not here, not now. Keep moving. When your heart is full of a desire for people to know God like you know him, if your heart is full of a deep concern for people that are desperately lost, why? And how would it be, I wonder, how would God communicate to Paul and Silas and Timothy? Not here, not now. Well, guess what? We don't know. We don't know how he communicated, but there are many ways that God, in his sovereignty, was communicating in the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, God was communicating many, many different ways. Sometimes it was by direct revelation. Sometimes it was by scripture. Sometimes he communicated his will as to whether they should go or stay by the casting of lots. Sometimes by unexpected supernatural acts. Sometimes by the apostles' teaching. Sometimes he communicated his direction by judgment. You know judgment? When somebody in your midst is lying and God says, that's it, you're checking out. As in chapter 5 of Acts. He communicates, the sovereign God guides his people along the way sometimes by persecution and opposition, sometimes by angelic messengers sent along the way, sometimes by miraculous events, sometimes by direct encounters with Jesus, as with Paul in chapter 9. Sometimes by visions. We don't know what was going on right here at this point in time, but they were prevented along the way. And I asked the question in my notes, you heard me read those questions, has there ever been a time when you were set on a direction and you knew that this was what you were, you felt this is exactly what God wants me to do, and he stopped you from doing it? Has it ever happened in the life of this church? Has it ever happened in the life of El Calvario? Well, we know that God has directed El Calvario many, many times. He did that as they went from here to Cerritos and Cerritos to East Whittier, or Southeast Whittier, as they went out to La Habra and as they went back to Greenleaf Avenue and as they went over onto Norwalk, God kept moving right along. Not here, not now. Or this chapter's over right here, right now. Along the way, we had a school, and the school was, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year, we had meetings. It was, what do we do now? And what do we do now? And we asked the Lord, would you please direct us. And sometimes it was a corporate understanding. Sometimes it was an understanding that the leaders of the church came to as they would try this door and try that door, and the answer would be as we pushed on that door with all the very best intentions, financially and spiritually, and with outcomes in mind, and God said no. God is absolutely a creative God. And in the book of Job, at the end of Job and his friends wrestling with why is he in such miserable physical shape, with his life having become unraveled, and Job keeps saying, I want an audience with God because I want to stand on the witness stand and put God, or I want to question God as to why is he doing this. And at the end, God says, so Job, when did you create the land? And when did you put the stars in space? And when did you create this creature and that creature? No, you see, God was always creating, and he is, as we've said before, he's always at work, and he even is right now. When God blesses, his people listen. And when God blesses, his people obey. And they obey now. Now. Look at verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, that's the first indication that Luke is writing this book. That's the first time he refers to himself in the book. After Paul had seen the vision, Luke says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How do you know what God has called you to do? How do you know? Where are you living? Who are the people around you? What are your opportunities? What are you doing? How do you know what he's preparing you to do based on your encounters with God in his word? I want you to turn with me, please, as I close, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a verse that is for all of us. If you've got the YouVersion Bible, you read these words this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. To what have we been called? In the context of every one of our lives, together and individually, in our families and on our own. The middle of verse 9, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. May we live up to our calling this week and be delighted to see him moving us along. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that we would live it out. I pray that you would change us day after day. I thank you for your calling upon our lives to declare your praises, the praises of the living God, to each other and to people who are yet far from you. Father, in all that you set before us, I pray that we would each one of us understand we've been called by the living God. May we listen well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.